please, and turn to the book of Romans. And we often talk about the Romans Road. How many of y'all have ever used the Romans Road in talking with someone about the Lord? Yes. We talk about the Romans Road. And so getting to the Romans Road in Romans 3, we're starting off with roads to stay off of. We talked about staying off the reprobate road and staying off the religious road and staying off the righteous road. And tonight, staying off the reformed. Stay off the reformed road. Reformed. Not deformed, but reformed. Sometimes we think it's, we look at I-4 and we think, gracious days, is this ever going to be? It's so deformed now. And if you have driven that, then you need to receive an award of some kind. If you got off of I-4 and without any injuries or accidents or that kind of thing, it definitely tests your driving skills. It really does. And at 65, 70 miles an hour, taking S curves and all kinds of things and wondering, now, where did my lane go now? The two tractor trailers beside you on either side will help guide you, though. The reformed road. Stay off of the reformed road. Romans chapter 2, let's begin reading, please, verse 17. The Bible says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." This is some serious charges. And understand, this is where the Apostle Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is trying to bring people to a point that they quit looking at the things about their life, their good works, their accomplishments, their heritage, whatever it may be that they think makes them okay, and to see themselves as a hell-bound sinner in front of a holy God. And so this is... We're trying to get people to see here, to get off of the reformed road in these verses. We start with this. They start off by saying, I'm a chosen person. I'm a chosen person. I have the right name. I have the right name. And so if someone is right, you know, they get real proud about that. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. So I encourage you, whenever you look at whatever God has placed in your life, realize it's all a gift from God. God is gracious. If you have two legs that still work, then thank God for that. If you can see, if you can hear, if you can feed yourself and take sustenance, all that kind of thing, there are people in hospital beds today that would love to trade places with you. So these things that we have, God has chosen each and every one of us, by the way. He chose you. He chose to give you life. You say, well, that came from mom and dad. No. God gave you life through your mom and dad. And so we're chosen. And just because someone says that they're right, the Jews say, hey, I'm the right nation, you know, chosen of God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus said, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So although we have here on our platform, we have our American flag. And I'm thankful to be an American. And I don't apologize for the fact that on the back here and on the front up here, that the other national flags are tipped down and the American flag is standing at attention. I don't apologize for that. You can call me whatever name you want to call me. The best name you can give me is patriotic. You know, if you want to call me a nationalist, I'll be a nationalist. You know, I'm thankful to be an American. And I'm not ashamed of that. And to the side here, we have the Jewish flag, the flag of Israel. And I don't apologize for that. And I'm so thankful. That is God's chosen people. But my friend, the Jews are sinners just like the Gentiles. And that's where the Apostle Paul had to direct his attention under the heart of God, directing him to write this. And he was saying, just because you wave the Jewish flag of your heart doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. You need Jesus just like everybody else. And so some people say they have the right name. And some people say that they rest in the law. They rest in the law. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9 says. And so you have to look at what God has to say and not just what we think. And someone says they rest in the law. We're going to look at the law in just a moment. We're going to see what the Bible says about one item of the law, just one tonight, later on. And you'll find that God's law was meticulous. God's law was strenuous. It was difficult. And so no one could keep all the law. And that's what this passage is really getting at. And you'll see that tonight. So just because someone says that they're right, and just because they say they rest in the law, or just because they say they are relaxed in the Lord, I'm okay, I'm in God, I'm all right. Folks, he says, did you see that in verse 17? Makest thy boast of God. They rest in the law and makest thy boast of God. That's not what's going to, just because you think that everything's okay. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus said these words to the church of Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Says you're a dead church. You've got the name right. But the Spirit of God is not in you. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit of God to direct and to guide us from the pulpit to the pew. From the class to the lectern, it matters not what ministry you may be in. You need the Holy Spirit guiding you. I need the, God forbid that I would ever get in the pulpit without seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance and anointing and power and direction and His words. And when we knock on doors and when we witness to some neighbor and when we give someone a gospel tract, bathe it in love and in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to empower that. You can say two words with the power of the Holy Spirit or a whole paragraph without the Holy Spirit. And I'd rather take the two words with the Holy Spirit's power. Say, what two words would you say, preacher? I'd say, Jesus saves. If that's all I had was just two words, if I was dying in my dying breath, that's all I could get out, it'd be Jesus saves. So just because someone says they're a chosen person, he's saying here, is not going to make you right with God. Number two, just because someone says they're a careful person. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. They were saying that they're informed in God's plan. They're informed in God's plan. They know God's will, the Bible says here. And that's good. To know what God's going to do doesn't get you into heaven. Satan knows what God's going to do. Satan knows. Matthew 23:28 says, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, I did a little study and search and found that throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are at least 75 passages, not verses, but at least 75 passages where the Lord Jesus deals head on, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, with folks that claim to be of God's people and God's approval, and he calls them hypocrites. He calls them vile. He calls them generation of vipers. I mean, Jesus hit him with the howitzer of heaven and just nailed him to the wall. 75 different times. And multiple verses in some of those. I mean, reload, boom, you know, within. You say, well, I didn't know Jesus was that hard nosed. Well, of course, they're representing the scriptures of God. They're representing the voice of God. And he was, you know what, folks? The church needs to be right with God all the time. All the time. Because you see, if we deviate just a little bit today, 10 years from now, that off course is going to take us way, take our children and those, you know, we have to be right on the target, right on the point, spot on, like they say. And so they thought they were informed. And the Bible goes on to say, look at verse 18, they approve the things that are more excellent. Now, I underlined those two words. That just was a little bit curious to me. More excellent. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I loved getting the red pen written on my test with the word excellent. Because underneath the word excellent was usually A plus or 100%. Now, I didn't see that a whole lot. So when I saw the word excellent, you know, I knew, boy, you did a great job. Perfect. Okay. What is more excellent? You know, bonus points. I mean, I don't know what they're looking for. But the Bible says that they're proving what is more excellent. And I just thought that, you know, these are folks that are not just informed, but they interrogate. They go after the finest points, the things that maybe don't really matter. You know, how many hairs are on the toe of the foot of the, you know, of the beast in Revelation, you know. And so they argue about things that really don't matter about anybody's salvation, don't matter about anything about doctrine, and they're just trying to one-up somebody. You know, that's what they did a lot in Jesus' day and throughout the Old Testament. They took the law and they tried to improve on it and make more excellent things. And so he's kind of saying this. I believe that God is giving them a reprimand that sounds like a compliment. You ever hear somebody do that? Some people are real good at that. Some people can say something with a smile, and you don't know that you're injured, that they stuck you with a knife at the time. Do you look down and you see blood everywhere? I think God is giving a very subtle reprimand here. They interrogate the finest points. And then they are instructed in God's word. Just because someone goes to seminary, just because somebody goes to a Christian college, just because someone attends a Christian school does not mean, and if they can quote the books of the Bible and quote 17 Bible verses right off the top of their head, does not make them right with God. Okay? Now, we should study God's word, and we should memorize his word, and we should be familiar with his doctrine, and we should have all that in our hearts if we walk with God, because it's part of knowing him. But those outward things don't make a person right with him. So we see that, and they're instructed out of the law. I'm a chosen person. I'm a careful person, they say. And number three, they say, I'm a confident person. I'm a confident person. Now, some people just don't lack confidence. You know, they go at life full speed ahead. And they'll charge hell with a water pistol and spit in Satan's eye and all that kind of thing. They're confident. And we begin thinking, wow, boy, I'd like to have that kind of boldness. I'd like to have that kind of courage. I'd like to have that kind of openness with their dependence upon God and all those kinds of things. Sometimes, listen, please, sometimes that is not of God. Sometimes. You have to try the spirits, the Bible says, to see whether they be of God. You see, with all of that holy boldness, also will always be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit will always be with a Spirit-filled believer. Always. Always. And by the way, you don't get some of the fruit. You don't get some of the fruit. You get all of it, or you are exhibiting none of it. You say, well, this thing about patience, man, I just have a real problem with that. Well, the Holy Spirit's not in charge of you then. What? Yeah, that's right. What if, let's just say, you remember the name Michael Jordan? Remember the name Michael Jordan? Anybody remember that name? Okay. What if I wanted to, you know, I played basketball a little bit when I was growing up as a teenager, and I had a hoop in the backyard for one of our houses, a couple of our houses where we lived, and growing up as a teenager. And I loved to shoot basketball. I like shooting hoops. But I was never extremely good at it. What if I could take all of the person and the training and the talent and the insight and experience and everything of Michael Jordan and put it all into a capsule? And then take that capsule and swallow it. And then it just comes out in me. And then you see me play basketball and you say, Mark, what happened? Man, that's amazing. How do you do that? If I were to say anything besides, well, it's Michael Jordan playing in me. Okay? As a Christian, we need to realize the Holy Spirit wants to take full charge and full control of me so that Jesus Christ can live His life through me, so that whenever someone hears me witness, whenever someone hears me give a testimony, whenever someone sits down with me and we study the Word of God and the insights that God gives, or even the preaching of God's Word, even right now there are things that God has given me while I'm preaching that I didn't study prepared for, but in the moment that I need it, God's giving it to me in the person of Jesus Christ for every one of you, and it's not me. And when you get done, and hopefully in the next 20 minutes, when I get done the next 20 minutes, someone may say, boy, that was a great message, Pastor. Thank you so very much. You're a great preacher. No. You got it all wrong. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And what He enables me to do, He will enable you to do whatever God's called you to do. The Bible goes on to say here in verse 19 and 20, do you see it? Art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. They say they're a leader of the blind. Jesus talked about these folks. He said in Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. You ever had somebody in the lead in a caravan and the one in the lead got lost? I've been in the lead before. I've been in the lead before. And I've got turned around, and it's embarrassing because everybody behind you has to do a U-turn, you know, and everybody, well, he doesn't know where he's going again, you know. The blind leading the blind. He goes on to say that these folks, they're confident that they're a light of them which are in darkness. They're confident about it, that they're a light, but they're not. Matthew 7:5 says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Have you ever had a speck in your eye? Have you ever had a splinter? Guys, you're cutting with a crosscut saw, perhaps, or a radial arm saw, or you're drilling something, or you're sanding, or I don't know, something, and it's kicking up, and you get something in your eye, and you can't get it out, and you go, and if you're like me, you go to a sink, and you splash water up in your eye, and you blink, and it's watering. It's just, I was doing that one time, and it was. I think I was doing something with buffing some kind of metal or something like that. And I got an iron filing, you know, in my eye. And my mother was home. I was a teenager downstairs working craziness stuff that I was doing, I'm sure, down there. And so I came upstairs, you know, and I said, Mom, I can't get this out. And I think it's metal, you know, and so, you know, I laid down on the sofa, and she took that little tissue, and very carefully, and she's looking. She got the light, you know, and pulled the light over the lamp and right down on me, and very, very carefully. Now, Mom, you're wearing, looks like, some sunglasses here today. I've never seen those before. You still got your sunglasses on? Okay. thank you for the illustration. You know, I wouldn't really probably want her to be wearing sunglasses if she's going to do surgery on my eye. Appreciate that illustration. That's great. You're right with the Lord on that. And confident that they're leader of the blind, a light of the dark, and they're a label of quality. Look at this in verse number 20. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. A form. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So this is what he's dealing with the Jews, okay? He's trying to get them to release all their heritage, release all their background, and you say, how does it apply to me? If you're talking with someone and they say, I've always been a Christian. Oh, really? Yeah, my parents, they're Christians, and we grew up in church and all that kind of, I can't remember a time I didn't believe in the Lord. Okay? I don't know if anybody has ever heard that before. I've heard a lot whenever I ask people, are you saved? Do you know for sure if you die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Oh, yes. And I follow it up with a question, well, how do you know? I'd love to hear how you know. Well, I've always been saved. Well, number one, that's not true. You know, that's not true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. Okay? But everyone's not always been saved. Now, you might have been always around the gospel. You say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, that's great. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. But Jesus said the words, you must be born again. You must be born again. If he hadn't said that, and if maybe even if Paul had said it, you know, I might be able to relegate maybe, you know, a little bit. But I have a real difficulty whenever Jesus said it. When he said, you must be born again. And so, you were born on what date? And they give me the birth date. I say, well, you were married on what date? And they give me the marriage date, their anniversary. I say, so you remember those two dates. You remember those two events, and you don't remember anything about when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I say something like this. I say, you know, that's between you and God. But if that were me, I'd want to have a point in time of my life. You don't have to remember the date. You don't have to remember the day. But there has to be a time in your life that I would think that you repent of your sins and turn to Jesus as your Savior. The Bible calls it being born again. Well, these folks, they did not have that going for them. They thought everything was great and everything's wonderful. And so God is getting a hold of their heart. And just to punctuate it, he says these next few verses. He says in verse number 22. Let's look at verse 21 first. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? He just names three things right here from God's law. And so we first take a look at this thing of stealing. Stealing. The material sin of stealing. We'll look at this for just a moment. Stealing is taking something that does not belong to you. That's what we teach our children, right? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. You say, well, I'm not a thief. Well, wonderful. That's good. That's good. The Israelites in the Old Testament said the same thing. What about robbing God? What about robbing the government? What about robbing others? Well, let's look at it. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Robbing God. You know, a lot of people take issue with me on this. the tithe is not the Mosaic law. The tithe goes back and predates the law. Tithe goes back to Abraham. It's before the Mosaic covenant. It's before that. And Jesus did not dissuade or dissolve the tithe in the New Testament. And in fact, New Testament giving, you say, well, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, it does not say about tithing. That's right. That's right. You see, because New Testament giving, grace giving, it far exceeds the tithe. You see, it's saying that everything belongs to God. It was demonstrated by a man named Barnabas. For instance, he sold a property, and to meet a need that he saw, God moved upon his heart, and he brought all the proceeds of selling that house or selling that property, and he didn't bring 10%, he brought 100%. And it so inspired other people in the church to help meet the need, they started doing the very same thing. And they sold things that they had, and they brought it to the Lord. And it wasn't 10%, it was 100%. You see, Spirit-led giving, it's based on this. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Someone is led by the Holy Spirit of God, they're giving as God directs and God blesses, and you can't outgive God. Amen. And I tell people personally, I tell them, say, folks, test God and see. Brother Herb, I'm going to ask you probably in a few weeks to share a testimony that you shared with me a couple weeks ago or a few days ago or something. And when God dealt with their heart about tithing, and when they didn't have 2 cents to rub together, and for them to tithe would mean that they would not be able to pay their bills. And I want you to hear that testimony. But we can have testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony like that of how God blesses. 10%, that's the starting point. As far as that's what I've always believed. And so robbing God. How about the robbing government? You say that we're supposed to pay taxes? Yeah. Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, there's nothing wrong with only giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. You know? But I'm with that flag comes a military. With that flag comes the blessings, and with that flag comes safety and security, all those kinds of things. And I'm thankful to be an American. And you have to realize that the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus, that they were talking to people under Roman Empire rule and a very ungodly leadership of government. So as far as stealing is concerned, Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. And so we turn it around and we say, okay, God, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to steal from my employer. I'm not going to steal from my friends. I'm not going to steal from the shopping center. I'm not going to, even if I think I can get away with something, I'm not going to do it because I know I won't get away with it with you. I said, have you stolen? Don't you teach your kids that if they are sitting there taking a test, that if they are looking on somebody else's paper, that they are stealing answers from them. Stealing answers from them. Some of you don't like this because you're looking every which way. You know, that's okay. I'll preach it harder to get your attention. That's all right. Turn to Exodus 22 on this matter of stealing. I want you to see this real quickly. I think this is neat. Exodus chapter 22. Verse number 1. The Bible says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Here's basically what it's saying. Very simply, if someone steals an ox and the ox is sold or the ox is killed or whatever, and they find out this is the guy who stole the ox, he has to give them 5 oxen in return. Same with a sheep, except 4 sheep in return. Okay? If they find the guy and they find the oxen and it belongs to Ralph over here, then the oxen has to go back to Ralph along with another oxen or another sheep or whatever. Double they have to give. If the guy is trying to rip off Ralph, and while he's doing it, there's a fight or a struggle or whatever like that, and the thief is killed, okay. Folks, I think crime would be deterred a lot if we went back to some of God's law. So this thing about stealing. Let's move on quickly. And then we see the emotional sins of adultery, the material sins of stealing, and the emotional sins of adultery. He asks them, he says, thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Now, adultery, I kind of gave this definition of adultery. It kind of turned on a light in my mind. Cherishing someone that does not belong to you. Now think about it. Cherishing someone that does not belong to you. My grandfather, whenever he would marry people, one of the statements he would say in the vows, to love and to cherish till death do you part. To love and to cherish. So I like the word cherish, because the word love, it's such a weird word today. It means 100 different things. So the word cherish, it means to hold as dear. To hold as dear. Like a nurse cherishes a baby. Okay? Nursing a baby. To embrace with affection, to foster and encourage. Cherish. Okay? To hold as dear. Now, if someone were to hold as dear my wife, okay? To hold as dear. And the other definition, by the way, this is from Webster's 1828, to embrace with affection, to embrace with affection. Now, I know this gets kind of foggy in church. I understand that. Okay. Let me just share my heart with you here. Okay. I have no problem, You'll see me shake hands with a guy and sometimes shake hands and do a quick embrace. I love you, brother. Love you in the Lord. You know, it's terrible that our world can try to turn that even into something bad. OK, but I'll tell you something. There's no thrill there. There's no charge that anybody gets out of, you know, it's an expression of love. In the Old Testament, it was a culture of that day, New Testament culture of that day, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not into that. I'll be honest with you, I'm just not into that. Some places in Africa, when I was on a trip in Africa, if people are friends, they would hold hands. And it was not a bad thing. Two guys holding hands, walking down the street. Looked kind of weird to me, but it was the culture of that day. It was okay. It was all right. Okay? So, some things are culture-based. Okay? Some people bow, some people shake hands. Culture-based. Right? But, guys full-body hugging other women in church, be careful about that. Okay? Be careful about embracing someone that does not belong to you. Now, there are times that I had someone say this. A preacher tell me this, and I don't know. It probably makes pretty good sense. Said you can hug those that are under 8 and over 80. you can hug them without much fear, you know. But if I hug a lady, it's usually something that she's reached, and I try my best just to do a kind of a nice air hug, you know, nice air hug and things. I don't want them to think that we don't love people here, okay? But by the same token, I'm not cherishing her. I'm just expressing that we love her in the Lord, okay? And embrace with affection. Now, my wife, now that's a different story. I won't go on with that. To foster and encourage. This thought of cherishing. To foster and encourage. Be careful about something. Be careful about talking with someone and being such an encouragement to them to where you feed on that and they feed on that, and in return you have an emotional attachment of cherishing that person like it should be between a husband and a wife. That's where we get in trouble with counseling sometimes. And that's why when I counsel a lady, I've got my wife right there with me. Because there can be something that start up and light a fire of a need in someone's emotional heart and feelings, you know. So this thing of cherishing, be careful about that. It says, dost thou commit adultery? Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so guys are made by God differently than God made ladies. Opposites attract. And this thing of eyesight. I ask you this question, gentlemen. Do you turn your head or do you look a second time? Is your head on a swivel when you see something that you ought not see? Is your head on a swivel? Or do you look a second time? Do you turn the TV channel or do you soak your brain in poison? Does the worldwide wicked web captivate your mind in immoral affairs? Say, well, that wouldn't happen in church. Hold on, please. Hold on. Religious statistics tell us this. 60% of Christian men are addicted to internet pornography. 30% of Christian women are addicted to internet pornography. Now that never used to be. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians in church. That's what the religious statisticians are telling us today. Dr. Lee Robertson. He preached here many years ago. So you know the name. He's with the Lord now. Pastored Highland Park Baptist Church and I attended there quite often. Went to the school, the university there, the Bible college, and graduated from there. He was preaching at a pastor's conference. And one afternoon, there was a time for question and answers. And he was about 78 at the time, 79, something like that. And they asked him, one man stood up, a young man, and he said, Dr. Robertson, I'm just young in the ministry, I'm a youth pastor, and to be honest with you, you know, I struggle everywhere I go, you know, the billboards and the way people dress and all that kind of thing, the temptations of the flesh and lust and all that kind of thing. I struggle with that, and I seek God's victory every day, and I want to see God's victory. But be honest with you, I'm looking forward to the day that's not as big of a struggle in my life. So I'm just wondering, when was it that kind of subsided in your life? Dr. Robertson looked at that young man. And he said, when it happens, I'll tell you. 78 years old. 78 years old. So, the porn problem is a real thing. Proverbs 5:20 says, "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished?" Be ravished, the Bible says, with a stranger and a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger. Why wilt thou do that? The problem is real. I was pastoring in West Virginia 20 years ago. And there was a young couple, two precious little kids, a boy and a girl, and they got divorced. In the process of all this happening, I tried my best to do everything I could by God's grace to try to salvage and save that marriage and save that home. And it was an internet problem. And come to find out, it was the wife chatting on a chat room with a man that she met on there and left. It's equal opportunity, okay? We say usually it's the man. Hey, folks, equal opportunity. This is 20 years ago. The porn problem is real. The porn problem is rampant. Chuck Swindoll says that this is the number one secret problem in the church. Of the 10,000 calls, emails, and letters that Focus on the Family receives every day, the question of pornography and help with that is the number one request from Focus on the Family. It's rampant. Job 31:1 says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" So he asks them, he says, "Dost thou steal? Dost thou commit adultery? Oh, I've never been with a woman that was not my wife." And Jesus said, "Hey, what about your mind? What about your heart? You see, your mind doesn't know any different." And then last, the spiritual sins of sacrilege. He says this. He says, "Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" These were folks that were boasting of their following God. And then they found themselves breaking the law. And then they were blaspheming. People were blaspheming because of them. Here's what it means. Perish the thought that someone would say, "Yeah, and she calls herself a Christian." Or, "There goes another God-called preacher." Perish the thought that there would be someone amongst us, one of us. And by the way, when a preacher points out with one finger, he's got three fingers pointing back at him. Okay? And God forbid that it would ever take place, that the world would blaspheme the name of Christ because of our behavior and our life. Exodus 20 verse 7 still says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Still says it. Moms, dads, grandma, grandpa, if your grandkid says, "Jeez, gosh," or anything like that, or maybe just taking God's name in vain without any kind of I forget what they call those. What do they call those words whenever they slang? Yeah, but they use words in place of those words and things, and everyone knows what they mean. I drive down I-4 down from my exit, and I see this great big billboard with some kind of, oh, it's a Subway billboard. Subway. And they've got one of those words on there that I'm thinking, everybody knows what you're saying. Everybody knows what you're saying. How dare you put that in 10-foot letters for every boy and every girl to see as we're driving by. Folks, if our grandkids and our children, if they take God's name in vain and we don't correct them, we're to blame. Not them. We're to blame. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Sacrilege. Violating or profaning sacred things. Esau sold his birthright, that right to lead spiritually. Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. Uzzah touched the ark of God and God killed him. Uzziah, the king, he offered a sacrifice unto God because he was in a hurry, didn't wait on the priest and God's plan, and God struck him with leprosy. He was the king. And I could go on and on and on. throughout the Word of God where people committed sacrilege in the Word of God. They said, nothing is sacred but me. Nothing is sacred but my time. Nobody is sacred but me and my talent. You better not tell me what to do. And God, I don't even want you to tell me what to do. I want to take life on my terms. And so kings like that, some in Israel, some in Babylon, they would take the vessels of God, the vessels of gold and things. They would drink wine out of them and all kinds of stuff. And they would have no reverence for God. We ought to teach reverence for God to our children, our grandkids. This is a building. These are chairs. Okay? This is not the temple of God. This is the temple of God. All right? But this is where you worship. There should be something a little bit different about this place than the gymnasium. Okay? It has to do with our worship, but there should be something special about this. And so, yeah, we don't want them running helter-skelter everywhere and playing ball and things in here. You know, because we just want people to feel like when they come in here, they're coming here to worship God and a sense of reverence about that. Okay? We're not going to go cut anybody's hand off. Nothing like that. We're just trying to teach some reverence for God in how we live and what we speak and all these kinds of things. So, I've gotten pretty in the dirt on this message. Okay? Would you agree with that? It's because God got in the dirt with these people. And these people that had this show of everything was all grand and glorious and everybody's fine. Hi, brother so-and-so. Hi, sister so-and-so. And we're just all using the gospel language and vocabulary and all this kind of thing. We're all sweet and everybody's happy. And if you're having problems, then shame on you because I don't have any problems, you know. And God just pulls out three out of the stack. He said, do you steal? I know you steal. Do you commit adultery? I know you commit adultery. You commit sacrilege? You're against idols? Hey, I've seen it. And he could have gone on and on. He just pulled three out of the stack. And he's getting ready to get onto the Romans road where he says, there's none righteous. As is written, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned come short of the glory of God. Yeah, but he's going to get to the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that this was a hard, difficult subject. But Lord, it was hard when you delivered it. And I pray that we would take a hard look at our own life. That we would, by your grace, have victory that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would have the filling of your Spirit, the love of the Lord, and help us, dear God, to trust you in every area of our life. And Lord, you'll pour out the very best upon us for that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you've come into the doors of this church not knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity to turn to Him for forgiveness of sin. You may have said, you know, preacher, when you talked about a time in my life, I don't know that I've ever turned to Jesus and asked Him to save me. I believe in Him. I really do. I really do. But I'm just not sure about this thing about my salvation. Then why not nail it down right now? Would you pray and ask Jesus Christ? If you would say, I've never done that. I've never done that. I don't remember ever asking Jesus to forgive my sins and save my soul, that I believed in Him and asked Him to take me to heaven when I die. Being born again, I want that. Then would you pray this prayer and mean it from God? Pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I do believe that you died on the cross for me. I do believe that you rose from the dead. I do believe you're the Son of God. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart and my life. I'm putting my faith and trust in you to take me to heaven when I die. Lord, I want to be born into your family. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you would say, preacher, I've never done that before. I don't remember ever praying kind of in that way and asking Jesus to save my soul, but I meant it just then. That's my testimony.